Okay, so I'm going to start here. This is for being people of influence. Pastor Mark was talking about the different levels of leadership, and we all start as servers, and then we all move on to be influencers. And leadership is all about influence. The more people that you can properly influence, then the more your leadership capacity will grow. And if you're only leading or influencing 10 people, then that's the most that you're leading is 10. And if we want to influence more, then we actually have to have a greater influence. Our ability to change situations and people depends on our influence. Lots of times, you know, you look at people, perhaps even in your family, loved ones, and you think, I want to tell them this, but you know that if you tell them, they're not going to receive it. That's an influence issue. There's an area where you would like to change them. You'd like to speak into their life, but you don't have enough influence to bring it about. And so you need to increase your influence level. And that's what we'll be talking about. And the amount that we can change our leadership or our influence is dependent upon, this is in your notes. No, it's not in your notes. But it's our ability, our leadership ability, our own willingness to change, and our own desire to grow. And the reality of it is, you might say, I don't influence anybody, but you all influence somebody. God sets us up with opportunities as believers to influence people. The problem is many times we don't step into it properly, or there's not enough working within us so that we can actually influence properly. But God wants to change that. We all influence people. Even if you do nothing, you influence people. Your negative statement is an influencing statement. And God wants to help us to go beyond that. Sometimes we'd like to influence people more, but we don't know how to. And we'll be talking about how to bring about proper influence and the things that are necessary in our lives. Influence is not, Pastor Mark talked about, it's not about manipulating people. It's not about controlling their actions, but rather it's bringing life to people so they see something that's appealing and they want to respond to it. One of the challenges, and in your notes here, we need to determine our motives. What is our motive for help, for wanting to speak into sometime, for to lead or wanting to speak into situations? And sometimes, you know, as much as when we talk to people, they'll say, what would you like to do in the church? They say, I want to stand in front of people and speak. I want to preach. And they say, why do you want to do that? And the reason is, it's all about them. They want people to see themselves. They want to be recognized. They want to be important. If that's your motive for influencing people, that's a wrong motive. Our motive needs to be beyond that. Sometimes it's a selfish motive about what do I get out of this? I get recognition or honor. I get a prestige out of that. That's a wrong motive as well. Sometimes it's an affirmation. We think, you know, if I'm affirmed because everybody loves what I do, that's a wrong motive as well. The right motive is we actually care for people. That's the motive. That's the motive of Jesus. That's the motive of our Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He cared about the people here, his own creation, so much that he was wanting to help them in whatever way he could. And if that is not our motive, we will never truly be able to influence. People will sense something's not right. We can try to influence. We can try to influence in a variety of ways. But if people don't sense that you care about them, they won't receive from you. There are some people that you might be able to influence without caring, like your children. Or there are some people that are you are the superior, you're the boss, and you just tell them what they have to do. And they will obey because they have to, but it will be at the expense of the relationship. And it won't truly be lasting. So there are some boss situations, or you're the boss, I'm the head of the family, you do what I tell you to do, or you're not in this family, and they will obey because they have to. But it's not going to really influence them in the right way. And so Pastor Mark was talking about, you know, it's not just what to do, but they won't know why to do it, and they won't sense the heart that's behind it. And they have to sense that your heart, that you really care about them. And so you can try to force people to do things. You can intimidate people. You can manipulate. You can barter with them and say, you know, if you do this, I'll give you this. But actually, that's not really changing their understanding in the true sense. They might be doing what you want, but it's not really presenting the true change. So there's three areas that we can influence, and these are in your notes. And I'm seeing this as a scriptural. The scripture talks about how we are body, soul, and spirit. And body, I'm referring to, that's natural things around us. That's, you know, not obviously our own body, but there's natural things around us. There's the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotion. And then there's also the spirit, which is the spiritual side. And we have influence in, we can have influence in all three areas. So in the natural way, if you're a mechanic, you might be able to influence other people in mechanical issues. You might be able to say, you know, this is how to fix your vehicle, and they will receive your respect because you have a knowledge, a skill set in mechanical areas. So you'll have a sphere of influence because you have knowledge in practical, physical types of things. Dale is an artist, you know, and good at it, so he might be able to give advice in that area. I don't know if you're mechanical. So don't look to Dale for that, and people don't receive his perspective on that, but they certainly might do so in the artistic side. So we have some, there's the body side, and I'm talking body as, you know, the more the physical side. There's the soul side, which is the mind, will, and emotions. And people go through struggles in life, and they need influence in how they process things, how they process their emotions, how they process their fears. And as we go through things in our lives, and we learn to process them properly with the strength from God and from His Word, then God enables us to learn things, and He gives us a platform by which we can minister. If we haven't gone through things properly in our own lives, then when we minister to others, we will replicate the wrong things. So let me give you an existing situation. You're going through a stressful situation in your marriage, and you just realize, I can't cope. I'm just going to check out of this situation. So then when you're counseling others in their marriage because you haven't processed it well, and I'm checking out, I don't think it's a good thing, by the way. If you haven't processed it well, if you haven't drawn strength from Christ yourself, which you didn't because you checked out, you will transmit to those others some of those hurts that you had in your own heart, some of those frustrations in your own heart, in your own relationship that weren't processed properly will be transmitted to others, and your sphere of influence, you will influence them, but not in a positive way. We'll always influence, either positively or negatively, but as we allow God to bring light into the situations of our lives, then that enables us to have a greater sphere of influence into others. And so then we're able to say, oh, I know what it's like. Man, in my marriage, I was struggling the same thing and I had no hope. And then all of a sudden I had this thought, why don't you humble yourself? I'm thinking, I'm not going to humble. Why don't you humble yourself? I thought, okay, I'll humble myself. I'll admit that I was wrong. I'll ask for help. I'll even ask them to pray for me. And all of a sudden there was a change. Well, you made a godly, humility is a good thing. You made a godly choice. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You made a godly choice to humble yourself, to request help. And in so doing, you drew the person into your sphere instead of having an arrogance and you pushing them away. And God gave you a perspective that you could share with other people who are going through the same things. And because you responded properly, your sphere of influence would grow. I mean, we're able to always influence, but a positive influence would grow. So that would be an example of our mind, our will and emotions, learning something. Of course, and then there's a spiritual side. You drew upon our Lord's strength, and then you're able to help others draw upon the Lord's strength too. When we are as pastors and when we're sharing, we're trying to be vulnerable about our weaknesses so that you can realize that these things that we go through, you can say, I'm going through that too. And then the congregation is able to say, wow, if it worked for them, maybe it'll work for me too. And embrace something so there's an influence into their lives. So those are the areas of our influence. Any questions so far? Okay. How do we increase our influence? Well, first of all, if we don't grow, we're not going to grow in influence. And there's an expression, this is under personal growth, influence, how to become enlarging other people. How do you grow as an organization? You grow people. How do you grow people? You grow yourself. And so you cannot take people where you've not grown yourself. So in any of those three areas and practical areas, if you want to help influence more and help them to grow, you need to grow more. Whether it's, Dale, if you want to help people automotively, got to start stepping in there and repairing some things. Or you might say, I don't want to do that. I have enough to focus on in my own areas, and that would be fine. But we need to make our choice, and then we need to be able to say, there's an area that I'm not going to grow into. And maybe automotive things, that's not a big issue, right, for you. Art is. But maybe relational things is a key thing. Because you see marriages destroyed, the two of you see families destroyed, you're seeing children devastated. And so then you say, I want to grow in this area. I want to learn how to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to have a stronger family. I'm going to take classes. I'm going to apply the Word of God to myself. And as you grow, God will automatically bring others around you so that you can help them to grow in the area that you are growing in. So that's a key thing. Personal growth is essential. If you don't grow, others are not going to grow either. It means if you want to be an influencer, you need to be willing to work with other people. And this just seems obvious, but sometimes, you know, we can be so isolated in our own little thing that we're not connecting with others. And in that isolation, we never have any influence with others because there's nobody around us. And we can get, you know, in our little job and but we're not speaking with others, we're not relating to others, and nothing happens. The third thing, though, is very essential, is caring about people. And people need to know that we care about them. And if they don't, if we don't actually care for them, then that'll affect our whole growth in ourselves. And so caring about people is essential. Let's find my notes here, sorry. It means we actually love them, we value people. And here's the question. Those people that are the most irritating to you, can you actually value? I mean, you would want them to change, right? Those are the ones you really want them to change because they bug you, they irritate you. Probably the hardest thing is, do you really value them? Can you really see that there's something precious in them? Because if you can't see something precious in them and value in them, as much as you want to change them, they will not receive anything from you. You'll have no influence in them. Even though your counsel is right, they won't receive from you because they will sense that your heart's not right. Your words might be right, but your heart's not right. And so you need to see them as precious individuals, ones whom God cares about. These are precious and valuable people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, this whole section about love, he says, you know, if I give myself as a martyr to be burned, if I don't have love, it accomplishes nothing. I can have all the gifts. And in that verse, he says, if you don't have love for these other people, truly love, you truly value them and see them as precious, you accomplish nothing. You are nothing, and then you also receive nothing. If you read through those three verses, he says, you accomplish nothing, you are nothing. That's a strong word. You are nothing, and you receive nothing. That means those most irritating people, those most frustrating ones, because of what they do, somehow God, you have to say, God, you love these people. Help me to love them too. Help me to value them. Help me to somehow see that these are important people. And I want to care for them. And then take the steps to do that. Sometimes it's the practical caring and helping them that gives you the influence into the other areas. I had two brothers in my other church back in Saskatchewan. Led them to the Lord, and they had problems with drinking. The one of them was so drunk that he fell on a railroad track, and the train ran over and cut off two of his legs. And so then he was in a wheelchair, and they never got married. Their lives were just falling apart. They spent all their time just drinking. Led them to the Lord, and they had no way of coming to church, so I brought them to church. And then the people in the church said, Keith, we can't have them in the church. I mean, they smell. And they did smell because they were always drinking. One guy was always in a wheelchair. They didn't make it to the bathroom in time, so they defecated. They didn't clean their clothes, so their clothes were dirty. Their house smelt. There were flies constantly. Everything was filthy. And they smelt of urine. They smelt of dirt. And so they said, even if they sit on the chairs, when they leave, they smell. And so, there's a whole area that nobody wants to get close to, and then nobody wants to come into because the whole building starts to smell of them. And they're just there for church for two hours, you know, not even 2 hours. And so they just said, don't bring them to church. And, you know, maybe rightly so. So I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, I don't know, just don't bring them to church anymore. I said, but God loves them. He said, I don't care. This is the church, the whole church. Said, don't bring them to church because they're keeping others away. And so I said, well, I can't let that happen. So I talked to them. I said, you know, would you mind if I came and helped you? And the two brothers said, well, help what? I said, I'd come and clean your house. And they said, you would clean their house? I said, yeah, but I'm not just going to clean your house. I'm going to clean your clothes. I said, you would clean the clothes? Yeah, but I'm not just going to clean the house and clean the clothes because I don't want a dirty body in the clothes, you know. I will give you a bath as well. They said, you would do that. And I said, yes. So I went to their house and I decided I'm going to give them the bath first and clean their clothes. Well, I washed their clothes. It was a Ringer washer machine. And I put all dirt, detergent and stuff in. And the water came brown. I mean, it came out like liquid, because that's what was in it, liquid. And so it just was brown. I washed it again. It's brown. Washed it again. It was brown. And then I said, okay, now you guys, I've got clean clothes. I need to give you a bath. And I thought, what does this mean? It meant that I had to get under their armpits and lift the one guy, because he had no legs, into the bathtub and wash his body with defecation all over him, because that's how he lived. And then it meant cleaning his sheets and cleaning the house and chasing out the flies, and went week after week. In the winter, they had no dryer, so I'd wash the clothes and hang them out to freeze dry. And they literally froze, and then leave them out when it's cold enough. Half a day later, you come back and you pick them up and they're frozen, but the moisture gets freeze-dried out of it. And after 6 months, they actually started to clean their house. And they started to realize there's a difference and their life changed. And the congregation, I would go Saturdays, so at least they're clean for Sundays. The congregation received them in. And they received me into their lives. But it took me giving of myself to them in the filthiest of conditions. I mean, you're right there lifting up their filthy bodies in their face and under their armpits and washing their bottoms. And sometimes they swore at me. They cursed at me. I said, look, this is good for you. I'm not leaving you. And they curse all the more because they didn't like being cleaned up by another guy. I said, it's for your good. I care about you. But their lives changed because an influence grew. Now, it's not that social workers hadn't been telling this for years, or the police, or the community workers, the nurses and healthcare workers told them to clean up their lives. But when you actually get there and you care about them enough, you actually care about them, then with time, influence starts to grow. And so there's something about this caring about the people. The problem is, many times when we're in ministries, we actually care more about the ministry than the people. You know, it's the carpet than the people who made the mess on the carpet. It's the walls and the holes in the walls, or you know, or how the system's falling apart, instead of actually caring about the people and what they're going through. And sometimes just sitting down and listening to them and say, tell me what's happening in your life. And there's lots we would like to talk to them about, but we're actually listening to them and caring about them more. And most of the time, we're concerned about the ministry. Matter of fact, they say that high achievers, the upper levels, they actually care about people and the ministry. The medium achievers care about the ministry. The low achievers just care about themselves. and their inconveniences and how this person is causing a pain to them and a frustration to them and how they're an annoyance instead of really caring about the people, which is the high level of ministry, who care about the people and the ministry at the same time. And so we care about the people. I'm spending a lot of time on this because it's really important. If we don't have the right heart, if we don't really care about the people, then we will never get anywhere. An influencer has faith. This is point number four, flipping the page. I'm sorry, I pushed the photocopy button. Print, and it printed on two pages instead of double-sided, which is my mistake. An influencer has faith in the people and, of course, a greater faith in God. You know, if we're going to influence people, somehow we have to trust that the people we're working with, that God can start to work through them too. And sometimes that means is we're helping them to grow. And Pastor Mark is talking about how we're leading them and developing them. That somehow we have to somehow start trusting that they can do something too. And ultimately, they're not going to be perfect, but God will help. And so our greater trust is in God. And so therefore, we can start to release things to them. Point number five is being willing to listen to people. And most of the time, we want to talk to the people because we know where they are short and where they need to measure up. But would we listen to them and ask them questions about their lives, about their pain and their frustration? My daughter works with mentally challenged people who are, many of them are off the street, and they've been in an abusive situation. And she said, "Dad, behind every pain and every painful action of theirs is a painful thing that they have experienced. And if we can heal the painful thing that they've experienced, then the painful action that we object to is overcome. And we object to this painful thing they're doing or what they're saying or their conduct, but that's only indicative of a painful hurt in their life. And we deal with the action, but if we could listen to the hurt and listening first, then God will give us an opportunity to say something. Maybe not this time, but maybe a second or third or fourth or fifth time we're listening and listening. And then God will give an opportunity." There's a lady I've just been working with for the last 6 years. She's on social assistance, got four children. She's quit drinking. She smokes. She's not a believer yet. But after listening to her problem and listening to her problem, I saw her 1 week. I saw her four times in 1 week. And she kept telling me about her tooth and it's affecting her migraines and can't get to the dentist, doesn't have money for this, and just... And finally, after the third day, I said, "Can I pray for that?" She said, "You pray for this?" I said, "Well, yeah, I can pray for that." So I prayed for her. I said, "How are you feeling right now?" She said, "No different." I said, "Well, can I pray again?" Because that's what I would do at church. I prayed again. And she said, "No different." I said, "Well, can I pray again?" Because she's not a believer, but I've just had this acquaintance with her. Prayed a third time and nothing happened. Prayed the fourth time. She said, "Well, maybe it's a little bit better." I didn't know if she was just being polite or not. And so I said, "Well, I'm going to trust that God's going to bring healing to her, to you." Well, it was 3 days later I saw her again. And she said, "Keith, could you pray for my sister?" I said, "Well, what's happening?" And she was just really shaking when she's asking me this. She said, "Well, first of all, you prayed for my jaw and my headache, and the pain went away completely," which she didn't tell me about. I had no knowledge of that. She said, "And now my sister's got cervical cancer, and it's an operable situation. She's been taking chemo, and it's not getting any better." She said, "If that God of yours could touch my head, maybe he could touch my sister with her cervical cancer." And so I said, "Well, I'd love to talk to your sister." She said, "Well, I'm still in the process of seeing if I can get to talk to her sister." She and her sister were raised in a United Church and don't really know about God. But I'm looking for an opportunity there to influence her. And just two nights ago, I happened to be there again talking with her. And her little boy was there, Caleb's in grade 3. And she wasn't there. And he ended up talking about going to bed and going to bed with the light on. And he said, I'm not afraid. I said, well, you go to bed with the light on. He said, no, I'm not afraid. And I said, do you know what really takes the fear away is if we have Jesus in our heart. And he said, yeah, he's the Lord, a creator of all. I said, well, where did you hear that from? And then he talked to me about his grandparents, tell them some things about the Bible. I was able to talk to a little boy about inviting Jesus into his life. And because now I've seen him for 6 years, and I've talked with the mother. The mother's been very open to me, and the boy has been open. As a matter of fact, I come to see them, or I see them, he just hangs around me. And getting some influence there because I care about them. And God is giving me opportunities then to minister. And so there's this, but our willingness to listen. And so she's been talking and talking and talking, but influence comes as we listen. Not always as we tell them right away, but we ask about their lives and what's happening, and we're paying attention. Point number six is, if we're not willing to be led, then we cannot truly lead others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be followers of me as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think, I don't need anybody to teach me what to do. I don't need, well, if we're in that position, then we actually won't be leading others either. We have to have the heart of being willing to be led. And number seven, we need to lead to realize that we cannot control, and then we don't have to make everything happen. We can't control others' lives. I can't make them change. I have to let God do that. Unless God builds a house, unless God keeps the city, unless God touches this life, I can't do anything. I can't convince them. I can't coerce them. All I can do is let God give an opportunity and share, and let God do what he needs to do. And so that's the last thing. The last point here, those are points, is that integrity is essential. Our credibility is shown by our integrity, and our character either builds or destroys. And Andy Stanley made a comment. He said, whenever our integrity doesn't align with our action, or our character doesn't align with our action, then our influence is undermined. And let's just give me an example. If I said, you heard on the news that there's this professor that was a teacher at the university. He was teaching arts, and then there's been accusations against him about him taking advantage of his students, and then he went to Ontario, and he's teaching there, and then he's been released. Well, his influence as a professor has been undermined because of his lack of character. His integrity has been lacking. And so many times then what happens is people will see the integrity, the lack of integrity in us, even though what we speak is true, and they'll say, well, who are you to talk? Now, they won't say it out loud. They might, but they might not. Who are you to talk? I mean, you don't even do that. And they'll have something that's not even related to what you're saying. But there'll be an aspect of our life that they'll say, and they'll find some flaw in us, and then they'll accuse us or dismiss what we're stating because of this flaw in our life, a lack of integrity in our life. And you could probably think of examples of that. So my question to you, and this is a little bit of discussion here, is thinking of situations where you worked with other people, what irritates you? Or what makes it harder for you to receive from other people? I mean, you've all had situations, parents, school teachers, bosses, neighbors. It was hard for you to receive from them. What were those situations? What caused you those difficulties? This is your feedback. The tone of voice. There was a sharpness, there was a disrespect or irritation in the tone of voice. Okay. Yeah. So the tone of voice, if they're irritated, it seems like they don't care, you don't receive it. Good. What else?
I've been there.
You've been there. Okay. Yeah. Well, last night in the session, Liz Wiseman, she was talking about if we have an attitude that we know it all, then people actually don't receive because of that arrogance in herself, and we are the losers because they actually might have something to give to us. We have to be willing to listen and receive from them, not just so we can help their problems, but we can actually receive from them, and that develops a team attitude, a team spirit there. But what else? What else can cause? Or have you felt that because of this, it was hard to receive what they were saying? Yes. Okay, so just the initial response, right? And maybe she's just got so much to do that you're just an irritation. Oh, another thing to deal with. What do you want? Because she's thinking, I've got so much to do. Can't you figure it out? But you're, yeah. Okay. Right. Yeah, we can understand. Yeah. What else? Yes, Jim. You have a pastor that's hard. No, sorry. Because there was an inconsistency caused it hard to to receive the instruction. Yeah. Other, yes?
There was a situation one time where, in a place where I was working, where this one young lady was talking to another lady about some marriage issues, and the other lady that was giving her advice had been married 3 times, and I'm kind of like...
Wait, what do you know on this? Now, so what is that? Does that mean that because you've been married 3 times that you can't speak into other marriages?
No, it doesn't mean that, but it means that you have to be careful what you're accepting from this person.
Right.
Yeah, hopefully she's learned that part.
Yeah.
Of talking about.
Yeah. Right, and you have to be careful what you receive because maybe they have no track record that validates it. But what happens if our track record was bad? But we might be able to then say, you know what? Just let you know, I've been married 3 times. And in my 3 times of marriages, I wish I'd have learned this one thing because it would have saved all 3 of my marriages. And then you're exposing your weakness and showing this. And to be able to say, you know what, I want you to know in the first 15 years of my marriage or first 15 years of my life, I did this and I did this and I did this and it got me nowhere. And I don't want to see you going down that same path. Then you're vulnerable. You're exposing your weakness. You're not just saying, because they probably know about that past, you know. Then you're being honest, but you're helping them to say that from that perspective of a failure, I've learned something. Yeah.
Because,
yeah. She had no credibility because of her past. Yes. Yeah. But see, God, by the way, God does not disqualify any of us because he never says, when your life is perfect, then I'll use you. He actually wants us all to be influencers of others in our imperfection. The challenge is if we can be honest with ourselves and realize that we need the help of God, then we're able to be used by him. If we're not honest in our heart, then there's that arrogance that thinks we can just share when it's skewed in the wrong way. Yeah. Other thoughts about? Yes. Right.
Where they're constantly like criticizing or constantly picking everything you do apart, it's hard to learn from them because it's hard to distinguish what's worth taking away and what's not.
Yes. And the truth of it is, even though there's the three areas, none of us are good at all areas of the natural things. You know, none of us are good mechanics and electricians and artists or musicians. There's areas that we have limitations, and we need to realize that, because otherwise we think we're an expert in every area, and we're not. And then people think, oh, you just think you're a know-it-all. And we're not. And we don't have all wisdom in other areas either, in the spiritual or emotional realm. Some of us have stronger strengths here and there because of our background. We have limitations. But if we have that attitude, then it makes it very difficult. Like you're saying, an attitude of knowing it all. Yeah. And then we don't even receive from others in the team. And then we can't speak into the team either. We lose all influence when we want to influence more. Other thoughts? Trust is a big one, yeah. Yeah, because then we don't release people, and we have to actually expect that they're going to do well. We have to see them as precious and valuable. 100 percenters, that's how God sees us, even though we're flawed. He sees us as 100 percenters. Oh, trust that when they've always hurt you that they still won't do it again? Yes. You just dismiss everything. Yeah. And sometimes the area of trust is when they violated one area of trust, we fail to trust them in all areas. And that might not, maybe we just can't trust them in this area with, just can't trust them with money. Because just can't do it. We can maybe trust them in another area, but we tend to, in a blanket course. The reason why I'm asking these areas is because today there'll be one area that God wants you to change. He says, you know, in order for you to be more effective as an influencer, there's one thing that you can focus on today. And maybe it's being more caring to and really valuing that person that's the irritation. Maybe it's listening to the person that you really want to talk to about, but you need to listen more. Maybe it's by not trying to correct every issue, or maybe it's by having a right response, like you were just saying, this gentle response, instead of, what do you want? Can't you tell I'm busy? You know, but there'll be something that God will want, because as we grow, God will grow our influence. And so there's an area of growth that God has for you. Maybe there's a challenge that you personally have been going through, and it has nothing to do with the people out there. Maybe it does, but maybe not. It's something that's right in your face, and God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to let me speak into this situation instead of you trying to speak into this situation. And will you let me work? There'll be something that God is working with you in an area, and as you grow in that, God will grow in your influence. Let me pray for you. Father, each of these are precious people, Lord, and you have given us spheres of influence, and you want to increase that, not for our sake, but it's for your sake, so that others will grow and reach their full potential, so others will mature. And we ask that you would help each of us. And right now, there's an area where we're supposed to grow, where we're supposed to be slightly different, and how we're supposed to respond differently, see things differently, or minister to others in a different way. And would you help us to do that this day, O God? Let your peace be upon us. Amen.